Hello and welcome to our broadcast. We're in a second in our series on understanding Calvinism. Stay tuned. Chapter 17, verse number 30, it says that God commands all men everywhere to be saved. Now, the word all means all. In Joshua 6 and 3, it says, all ye men of war. That means all the men of war. Psalm 6, verse 8, all ye workers of iniquity. Psalm 31, 23, all ye his saints. Psalm 31, 24, all ye that hope in the Lord. Then we read in Psalm 32:11, all ye that are upright in heart. Psalm 134 and verse number 1, all ye servants of the Lord. And then in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, all have sinned. Now, no Calvinist argues that all means all when Romans 5 and 12 says all have sinned. The only reason to suggest all means something else in Acts 17 and verse 30 when God commands all men everywhere to repent is because Calvinists need a solution to support their heresy. Listen to the double talk of A.W. Pink when he says, when God commandeth all men to repent, he says to repent is but the forcing of his righteous claims as the moral governor of the world. Then Pink continues with, this scripture does not declare that it is God's pleasure to give repentance to all everywhere. He then uses Acts chapter 5, verse 31, totally out of context, referring to God only giving repentance to Israel for the forgiveness of sins, and he has to do that to support his theory that God will not forgive all men everywhere. Well, the Bible says God commands all men everywhere to repent. What part of that's too difficult to understand? Calvinists teach that all men are totally depraved. Now, it's true that all people have a depraved and a sinful nature, and no person merits salvation. However, the word total means entirely to the full. The word depraved means morally corrupt. To suggest that all people in the world are totally immoral is ridiculous. None of the neighbors on the street where I live have confessed to be saved, but that does not make them totally immoral. The Bible speaks repeatedly of some people who are more corrupt than others. Ezekiel 16:47 says, thou wast corrupted more than they. Judges 2:19, they corrupted themselves more than their fathers. Jeremiah 7:21, they did worse than their fathers. Or 1 Kings 16:25, Omri did worse than all that were before him. However, we must remember that Calvinists have their own special meaning for words. To a Calvinist, total depravity means total inability. The dictionary meaning of inability is not having the quality or state of being able to do something. Calvinism says that because all mankind is dead in trespasses and sin, they cannot respond in any way to receive Christ as their Savior. I will give you some quotes from some well-known Calvinists concerning Clark in his book, The Biblical Doctrine of Man, page 102. He said, man cannot exercise faith in Jesus Christ. Pink, in his book on sovereignty, page 141, said, quote, man is utterly incapable of willing anything. Custance, in his book on the sovereignty of grace, page 18, said, a corpse cannot cry out for help. Pink, in his Sovereignty, page 72, said, we have no more to do with our spiritual birth than we had to do with our natural birth. In his book on sovereignty, Pink said on page 149, the sinner cannot repent or believe. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Calvinists say since he is dead, it is impossible for him to believe. That's a foolish analogy. The Bible is referring here to spiritual death, not physical death. In Genesis 2:17, God warned Adam and Eve not to eat of the forbidden fruit. He said, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. They ate, but they did not die physically that day. They died spiritually. A person who is physically dead cannot receive Jesus Christ as Savior, but neither can he speak, breathe, laugh, walk, or live a righteous life, or live in sin. Then there's the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, where it says the Philippian jailer asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul did not say, "You can't do anything to be saved. You're dead." He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool." This is not written to physically dead people. A physically dead man cannot reason anything. It is written to spiritually dead, unsaved people concerning salvation. And if a spiritually dead man is incapable of reasoning spiritual things, why would God command him to do so? The Bible gives many examples of spiritually dead people exercising faith. In Matthew 8, verse 10, a Roman centurion, he exercised faith. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," Jesus said, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Jesus said unto the centurion, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it unto thee." And the servant was healed that selfsame hour. There he was, dead spiritually, but he believed. Then we have in Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, the father of a demon-possessed child who exercised faith. Jesus said, "All things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out with tears, "Lord, I believe," and Jesus cast the demon out of the boy. Then in Matthew 9 and 20, there was a woman with a disease who exercised faith. She said, "If I may but touch the garment, I will be whole." And Jesus said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And then in Matthew 9:27, we have two blind men who exercised faith. And Jesus said unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" And they said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes and said, "According to your faith be it unto you." And their eyes were open. Then in Matthew 15:22, the Canaanite mother exercised faith. And Jesus said, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that same hour. Then in Luke chapter 18, verse 35, a blind man exercised faith. Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee." And immediately he received his sight. Then we have in Luke chapter 8, a man named Jairus who exercised faith. Jesus said to Jairus, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." Her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. In John chapter 9, we have a man who was kicked out of the temple, and he exercised faith. Jesus heard, it says, that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. It is just utter nonsense to suggest that the Bible teaches that an unsaved person can't believe in Christ. Well, Calvinists also reverse God's method of salvation. The Calvinist says a person must be born again before he can repent or believe. Jesus said in John 20 and 31, it was the opposite to that. He said, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." There's no doubt the Bible teaches man will not seek God on his own, but there is not a single verse in the Bible to indicate that he is incapable of responding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit to repent of his sin and receive Christ as his Savior. Jesus said in John 6 and 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." However, unsaved people can exercise their will to disobey. Jesus said in John 4 and 48, "Ye will not believe." He did not say you cannot believe. Jesus said in John 5 and verse 40, "Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life." The Calvinist, to be consistent with his belief of man's inability to respond to the gospel, will have to rewrite this verse to say, "And ye will not have life that ye may come to me." Well, either way, man is exercising his will, which is something Calvinists teach he's incapable of doing. Jesus said in Matthew 23:37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Well, some Calvinists use John 6:44 to prove total inability. Here the Bible says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." However, John 12:32 says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw men to me." All men to me. In Revelation 22:17, the last invitation in the Bible, it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely." Acts 17:30 says that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Romans 14:11 says, "For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Every person in this world has a God-given responsibility to repent and be saved, and one day every man will be held accountable to that. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." There is not a group of non-elect who will be able to say, "Lord, I did not repent and trust Jesus Christ as Savior because I was totally depraved and unable to believe." Well, if we're going to accept the Calvinist teaching, we would have to interpret this verse this way: "Except ye elect repent, ye elect shall all likewise perish." Except ye all won't perish because some of you are elect and are saved by God's irresistible grace. Calvinism is nonsense. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God holds us responsible for our life on earth, and we are commanded to repent of our sins and trust Christ as our Savior. Calvinists teach that man cannot repent or believe the gospel until he's born again. They teach that the new birth is caused by God, who chooses certain elect individuals, regenerates them, making them capable of believing. They say man does not have a free will by which he is able to come to Christ for salvation. Well, Acts 11:18 plainly says, "God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Repentance comes first, and the result of repentance is life. John 5:40 says, "Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life." The coming is first, the life is second. Will you believe the godly men who wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Or will you believe a man filled with hatred who wanted to have people burned at the stake for disagreeing with what he taught? The Bible always puts believing first. John 3:15, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16, "Whoso believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." John 5:24, "He that heareth my words and believeth hath everlasting life." John 6:40, "Everyone that believeth on him may have everlasting life." The Bible says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." John 20:31. Well, are you going to believe the Apostle John, who wrote these verses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Or are you going to believe Calvin, who got his basic belief while he was yet a dedicated Roman Catholic? Well, Calvinists teach that man does not have a free will by which he is able to come to Christ. Genesis 1:26 says, "And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." God is a Trinity, and we were created as a Trinity. Every person has a body, soul, and a spirit. In verse 7, the Bible says man became a living soul. The soul is the inner person consisting of the mind, the will, and the emotions. The spirit is that part that gives us a relationship with God. God gave Adam a command. He said in Genesis 2:15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden and dressed it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of it thou shalt surely die." A.W. Pink in Sovereignty of God, page 141, says man is utterly incapable of willing anything. What does the Bible say? It says God commanded the man. If man was created without a free will, there would be no need for this command or any other command to him in the Scriptures. Well, we're out of time again. We'll have to continue in our next broadcast. Be sure and tune in.